Linda McNeely would like for me to mention to you, there is an announcement in your bulletin about receiving things for, like, the yard sale that's going to be going on to raise money for Care and Share. Care and Share is doing a lot of stuff right now. And what we have done is we are opening up the office for you to bring in donations. I suppose you could bring them in anytime, but what Linda had in mind is that you could bring them in, like, after the service, before or after the service, either of the next 2 weeks or both of the next 2 weeks. We'll put it temporarily in the office. We have people who will move it then out to McNeely's. And so you can bring that in. We'll have some volunteer help here to help you if you have anything that's a bit heavy to bring in. And we'll figure it out. You just get it here into the office. We talked about putting it under the awnings, but you never know, apparently, with the weather out here. Maybe it will snow. Oh, I know. I know. Pardon? Maybe it will rain. Maybe it will be beautiful. Yeah, that's right. So please do that and support it. Also, final thing with that, Dave Foyle has been doing quite a bit of work. He has voluntarily is working to help with the renovation of the office basement area so that we can set that up to have a permanent ministry down there for the Care and Share. And he has been removing ceiling panels at this point and removing other paneling off the walls and so forth. We want good air down there, so we're kind of stripping things down. And he is in need of some additional help. So if you would give Dave a call and so on, if you are available, men or women alike, but I just think that many hands, the saying is, make light work. And we can do this, we can make it work, and then we'll have a very much expanded ability of ministering to families that have needs in our community. So we need to do this one together, kind of roll up our sleeves. I see some of you guys have sleeves you can roll up today. Some of you do not. But please go ahead and simply say yes to God. Say yes to Care and Share, because then you're saying yes to people who need God to be working in their lives. Been bringing a series of messages now for several weeks that are connected together about what it is really to be saved, to have your life transformed through salvation in Christ, and brought some messages about what it is to truly believe in Jesus Christ. You'll recall that what we shared was that believing in Christ is not just a mental thing. Belief in Jesus Christ means believing in Christ to the point where that belief actually changes you. It controls your behavior. Talked about what it is to confess. That confession is not just giving God a list of things that you have done. Confession is accepting responsibility for what's been going on in your life, getting the excuses out of your life, being able to come before God and to recognize, okay, Lord, I need you because I'm responsible and I've made a mess of it. And what it is then actually to repent. That repent doesn't simply mean godly sorrow. That repent means to embrace a life of change, of continual change, as you go forward with God and as you learn more about God and what it is that God wants in your life. It's an amazing thing. And so the final part of this was our need of receiving Jesus Christ. And God spoke to me at that point, and so I actually broke out and I added about four messages toward the end of what had been intended to be a series that ended at that point of receiving Christ. And I've been spending some time, I shared a couple of weeks ago how people have wrong ideas about what it is to receive Christ. Sometimes we act as if it simply is a matter of saying the right words. We act as if it's some kind of a magic spell or a ritual. And sometimes I think we get caught up in this idea that receiving Christ is simply accepting, a ticket to heaven. And so we kind of reduce it on down. And I shared that really biblically it's more like a wedding invitation or a marriage invitation. That it's like a proposal of marriage. And so God wants to enter in to relationship with us. And then last week I shared, you'll recall, a few things about what it is really that is the reason that some people get married. People get married in all different kinds of states of mind. You'll recall some people get married impulsively. You know, I think I almost semi-sang, I can't believe I did this, but almost semi-sang, "We got married in a fever, hotter than a pepper sprout. I've been thinking about Jackson ever since the fire went out. I went all the way back to Johnny Cash," and so on. By the way, I understand that Aaron Karpala has, in the past, been an Elvis impersonator. Oh, I'm embarrassing you. Well, how many of you would like to hear Elvis sing the gospel sometime? Yeah, thank you very much. I like that. So we're talking about this matter of our relationship with Christ being like a bride and a bridegroom. And how it is that God gives us that example all the way through the Bible. We went literally from the beginning to the end of the Word of God last week in sharing about how it is that God wants that marriage relationship with us. And so I'm continuing really there, but I'm going to get quite specific, I think, before we come to the end of the message, about the specific concern actually that has caused me to go ahead and to bring these messages on this matter of what it is to receive Christ. So the title today of this message, What does a person receive when they receive Jesus? And I just want to say, you know, the obvious things are, well, when you receive Jesus, you receive eternal life. I think most everybody knows that. They at least have heard that in our society. And the obvious thing would be you receive forgiveness from sin and so on. But I want to share with you some things that are not quite so obvious so that you can have a proper marriage with Jesus. See, I believe with all of my heart that the vast majority of people do not receive enough premarital counseling. How many of you received any premarital counseling? Let me see your hands. How many of you would say that it was adequate? Two of you. Linda and I got premarital counseling. Got it from the man who'd been my pastor, like the first 18 years of my life. He was more nervous than what we were. And I would say that from start, when we went into the parlor and sat down with Dad, to the end of his extensive premarital counseling, it was probably about 5 minutes. That be about right, hon? About 5 minutes and so on. And he sort of stuttered and he stammered. Okay, so it's got to be a little bit difficult to do premarital counseling for your own kid. I would be thinking, if I were him, I would be thinking, you know what? He lived with me for 18 years. If he doesn't see how you're supposed to do marriage, then I've got a problem. Because I know I felt that way with our two sons. It's like I actually was okay with them having someone else do the premarital counseling because they know my thoughts. They know what I've done. We've lived it out before them. But most people simply do not get enough. And then you end up in marriage beginning to run into things that you did not expect. And you find that there are tests and there are trials, there are temptations at times, and you work your way through those things, Lord willing. But oftentimes, people have told me over the years, I just wish that I'd known more before I began. Now, we're talking, of course, about salvation. We're talking about our walk with God. Oftentimes, it would have helped if we'd have had a better idea of just what it was that we were being invited to. If we'd have really known what the fullness is of God's plan of working in our lives and what it truly means to be the bride of Christ as his church. Because I think that it's natural for us human beings to be self-centered and to not really, again, understand the full implications of entering into a marriage humanly or entering into a marriage relationship, if you will, a love relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we're going to go back to the scripture that we've been with over the past several weeks, to the book of John chapter 1, and we're going to read the first several verses. And then we're going to begin to break it down, I guess the language today is we'll do our best to kind of unpack some of this for you. John 1, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Capital W, you'll notice. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men, that which illuminates. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He refers to John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Now, I just feel like I ought to interject something here. Didn't say this in the first service, so this will be new, you know, if you listen to it on the podcast or whatever. I think that there was a specific reason that the Apostle John mentions John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a prophet. He was a prophet in the line of the Old Testament prophets. I think he is wanting them to understand that Jesus is not a prophet, that Jesus is so much more than that. All of the prophets in the Word of God pointed people toward Christ, as did John the Baptist. But now Christ is the one that they have all been pointing to. He, Jesus, was in the world, and though the world was made through him. Have you ever noticed that before? The world was made through him. I was stunned, I was amazed. 25 years ago or so, suddenly I realized what this was actually saying. This was actually saying that Jesus Christ himself is the one that created everything that we are experiencing. Now we say, well, Pastor, it wasn't Jesus, it was God. Right. Jesus is God. It wasn't Jesus, you know, he came along later. No, Jesus is God. And so he has always been. We understand that with respect to the Father, to the degree a human being can understand it, but sometimes we don't understand with Jesus because we think, okay, we got the Father, we got the Son, Dad's come first. But in this case, Jesus has always been. The way we put it theologically, he is co-eternal with God. And the reason I say this is because I don't think we understand what a big deal Jesus is. I don't think we really get the degree to which he is the power of God. And I don't think we really get what a big deal the Holy Spirit is. We have an idea, I think, sometimes, thank you, JB, that you have the Father, and he's the big one. And we got Jesus, he's the rather diminished Son. And then we have the Holy Spirit, the leftovers. And we don't understand, no, we have three in one. They are all God. Every one of them is God. Every one of them has the full measure of power. Every one of them has the full measure of vision, the illumination, the knowledge of all things. Every one of them does. They are all God. And so the world did not recognize him. Why? Because he's in the flesh. They're accustomed to conceiving of God as being somewhere else, and now he's here. And they are accustomed to conceiving of God as being a spirit, an invisible spirit. But now Jesus was there. He is standing in front of them. He's before them. And so they have a hard time as they see him. He doesn't match up with what their expectation necessarily is. And so the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Going back to verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word, capital W, was with God, and the Word, capital W, again, was God. That is the Greek word logos, which, to put it as simply as one can put a concept of a Greek word, the divine word or reason, reasoning of the mind, that is incarnate in Jesus Christ. And so it is truth, all truth, all truth, powerful truth, all embodied in this one person, this person, Jesus Christ, who again is fully God and fully man. And so there are some serious things that are really implied in all of that. Let's take it from this direction. It is natural for us to try to keep what we intend to use and to discard what we don't intend to use. That, by the way, is what Karen Scherer is desperately hoping for. They're desperately hoping that you will see some things that you don't intend to use and that you will discard them for the purpose of God by giving them so they can be sold. You know, how many of you have ever given anything to, like, Goodwill? Do you have them out here in New York? Okay. You've given stuff to Goodwill. I gave like all of my winter sweaters to Love in the Name of Christ before I moved out here. I want you to know it was quite unintentional. We had two piles as people were helping us pack. One pile was to go to Love in the Name of Christ because we knew we couldn't bring it all, and the other pile was to come to New York. And I got out here, and the weather began to get cold, and what I found was that it ended up on the wrong truck. And so I made a contribution. So yeah, we know what that is. You separate stuff. Some people do it like every year because we're all the time taking stuff, new stuff, into our house. And you find if you never take anything back out of the house, that pretty soon the house gets full and you don't have any room. There's no room for your stuff, no room for you to live, and so on. Some people deal with that, by the way, by simply building on. I've thought for years, build a shed! Put it in the shed! Don't build a house with carpet and lighting and all of this stuff to store all that junk. And so we do. We make discernments. It's why we have junkyards. It's why we have garage sales. And it's why we have secondhand stores. We keep and we discard. Now, what is natural for us to do with things can also be done with both knowledge and people. Let's talk of knowledge first. You're in school. You're a youngster, which for some of us, that's anybody who isn't 50 yet. You're a youngster. You're in school and you're hearing stuff. And you have two categories, whether you realize it or not. You have a category that says keep, and you have a category that says discard. Sometimes the very best teachers are the very best teachers simply because they are able to persuade you that there is more stuff that needs to stay in the keep pile instead of in the discard pile. How many of you studied trigonometry? How many of you know now, at this point in your life, a thing about it? Yeah, two hands go up a little bit. That's right. Because that for you, because you're not working in that area where that is necessary, that for you ended up in the discard pile. Now, it can also be done with people. How many of you have ever known someone who used people and threw them away? How many of you have ever been used in that way? Someone tossed you onto their personal discard pile. Sometimes employees feel that way. They work for a business, work for an organization. I remember a guy named Glenn Rennie. He came into my office and he was just shocked. He was stunned. He was about the age I am now, you know. So he had thought that he was approaching his retirement, and he said, "They let me go." And when I asked him why they let me go because I was getting near my pension. They just tossed me aside. He was shocked by that. 5 years after that, no one was shocked because that had become the way business simply was being done. He felt very much that he had been used and he had been discarded. Sometimes athletes feel that way. The Detroit Tigers, I had to get that in. The Detroit Tigers, like a year ago in the winter, signed an aging closer named Joe Nathan. Joe Nathan is a Hall of Fame caliber closer, was. Joe Nathan had a higher save percentage when the Tigers signed him than Mariano Rivera himself. It's hard to believe, isn't it? And yet, when Joe Nathan came to Detroit, he was not the same guy. Salary was the same, but he wasn't. And he had real problems a year ago. And this year he had a problem with his elbow. And they thought they had him kind of rehabbed and so on. And he came back and something happened to his arm. His career essentially is over. And the people in Detroit are rejoicing. Yeah, I told you Detroit's a tough place. Because they didn't want Joe Nathan going out there with what he had left, which wasn't really enough to get hitters out. If they couldn't have the original Joe Nathan, they didn't really care about him much at all. And so he now knows what it is to be used and discarded. Sometimes I've seen men discard their wives. I've seen wives discard their husbands. I study these things. I evaluate these things. And I took note of the fact quite a few years ago that I was seeing a high proportion of divorce in the generation that would be like the next down from my generation. A lot of divorces. And I began to look at the nature of the divorces. And now understand, God hates divorce. You know that. But I, in my mind, began to think, okay, about a third of the divorces I see, I could understand why someone would feel that it was necessary. You know, maybe a husband is beating his wife up. Maybe somebody is cheating. You know, they're having affairs in the relationship. They're breaking their marriage vows. Jesus said, when they came to him and they asked him about divorce, he said, essentially, Moses allowed it. Why did he say? Because of the hardness of people's hearts. That, by the way, is the one or two word answer for why all divorces take place. Someone has a hardened heart. And so he said that, but in the beginning he said it was not so. Here was my observation. Many of the divorces I saw were what I would call lifestyle divorces. Now, I don't know if you've ever given a ton of thought to this. I guess I'm supposed to because I deal with this stuff with people through life. But, you know, most people don't live forever in the first house they buy. If their career progresses or income progresses and so on, eventually they look at it and they say, well, that was okay. That was a nice starter home. But now we can do something better. Now we can move into something more fitting, the present level of our income and the level, you know, really of what we have attained. And so they sell the first place, they move into the second place. They discard the first house and they move into a new one. That's what I felt I was starting to see with men and women in their marriages. I was seeing people get beyond the starter husband or the starter wife, the starter marriage, and move on up into the nicer one. And boy, I tell you, the arrogance that went with that could really, really trouble me. And I would hear things that I would just find myself mortified by. Well, he was okay when we started out, but you know what? I'm working with people now who have a lot of education, they have a lot of knowledge, and I look at him and I just feel contempt. Now, you're thinking nobody would ever say that. Oh, yeah. They put into words what I felt as if I'd known. I saw situations where there were people who had simply blue-collar occupations. And couples that assumingly, I would assume they married out of love. And then someone would decide, I've outgrown that person. And so they felt completely justified in tossing that person, their first family, onto the discard pile so they could get on to the one that was going to be better. That ought to disturb us, by the way. Christians don't do such things. By their fruit, you will know them. Christians don't do such things. We joke about it sometimes. The man, his wife turned 40, so he turns her in for 2 20s. So it's possible to discard people. But the thing that can disturb me most is what we do with God. You see, it's quite natural for us to try to separate the teachings of Jesus into that which we intend to keep as being useful and that which we intend to discard as useless. There are things that we intend to obey and things that we don't intend to obey. And so we think, yep, there's the Bible. Who's got a Bible? I have an electronic one. Who's got a, you know, what we used to call a Bible, a paper version? Okay. What many professing Christians do, thank you, Helen, is they take their Bible, and whether they realize it's what they're doing or not, they begin to break it down and separate it into the two piles. Keep, 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 discard. Keep, discard, discard. Discard, discard, keep. How many of you notice that people have a way of doing this? How many of you have noticed at any point in your life that you sometimes have had a tendency of doing this that you had to resist? Because it's awfully easy for us when we see something in the Word of God that we feel is uncomfortable or that we don't like, that cuts against the grain of our preferences, to say, well, it must be misinterpreted. A lot of people in our society are doing that today. I probably wouldn't have to go too far for you to think of a couple of issues in our society where that is happening, where that's being done. Don't like the teaching? Toss it out. Oh, he didn't really mean this. This was a scribe who came along hundreds of years later, wrote this into the text of the Word of God. He's completely unenlightened. Doesn't matter that God spoke to the issue over and over and over again. Don't like it? Discard it. The person. It's quite natural for us to try to separate the person of Jesus from his teaching and to presume that we can receive the person of Jesus while rejecting his teachings. And it's natural for us to try to separate the qualities of Jesus that we wish to imitate from the qualities of Jesus that we choose to ignore. How many of you have ever heard of Ricky Bobby? There was a dumb movie out a few years ago. Yeah, somebody over here is cracking up. They heard of Ricky Bobby. Ricky Bobby in this dumb movie is supposed to be a race car driver. And he's sitting at his table. He's a rather redneck kind of an individual. And he begins to pray to sweet baby Jesus in the diaper, baby Jesus, sweet innocent baby Jesus. That's the Jesus, you see. Actually, there was a profound point. That's the Jesus he wants to connect to and relate to. He doesn't want to see Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He doesn't want to see him as being the one by whom all things were created that have been created. Didn't want to see him as actually being God. He felt comfortable with him as being sweet little baby Jesus. And so we imitate some things, we ignore some things. Well, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. God loves peace. But sometimes we choose to ignore that he is a God of peace. And we want to embrace his warrior side because he also is a warrior. And by the way, he's a warrior that always wins. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so some of us go to the opposite point and we say, okay, let's get right down to the part where we start killing folk and so on. And we get past all this nonsense about talking and negotiating and all of this stuff, this weak stuff. Let's just get there and put an end to it all. And I've had times I've been very tempted in that direction myself. And so what are we going to keep and what are we going to discard. It's quite natural for us to try to separate these things. So we may, for instance, wish to receive the love and mercy of Jesus while rejecting the holiness and the justice of Jesus. Many people today have done this. They have made God a product of their own imagination rather than allowing the Word of God to tell us who He truly is. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus and His teaching are inseparable because Jesus is truth incarnate, truth in a life, truth wholly lived out and wholly exemplified and perfectly exemplified. Jesus said, as a matter of fact, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So imagine the audacity to say, "I'm the truth. You want the truth? I'm the truth." But Jesus could say it. He had the authority to say it. He actually lived it out. And so Jesus is pointing a finger toward himself and saying, if you want the truth and if you want to be led, all you have to do is look at me because I am it. He is, in other words, identifying himself with his teaching and with the Word. Jesus is a person, and a person isn't simply a collection of parts or qualities to be sorted through, but is an entirety. It's a holiness of body, soul, and spirit. Here's what I know for sure about the people who want to discard spouses because they've gotten too old, or they don't think they're as attractive as they once were, or because they think they can do better. They're not looking at that person as a holiness. They're looking at that person simply through a prism of what some of their qualities, physically, emotionally, mentally, might be. They're looking at them and seeing only a part of that person. Now, when I married Linda, I married Oliver. Now, personally, I thought that was a pretty good deal. I told you a week ago, I still do. I'm more impressed now than I was the day I married her. And some of you guys were smart enough to tell your wives the same thing. And what you found was it was like pouring a little bit of water, sprinkling a little bit of water on a withering plant. Because sometimes men or wives don't understand how much we cherish them. We need to let them know that. That's what they want more than anything else. Now imagine that the same thing again is true of us in our relationship with Christ. He wants us to receive Him, but He is the truth. And so if we wish to receive Him and not receive His truth, we're not receiving Him at all. And so the holiness of Jesus can be clearly understood if we consider that when we receive communion, we receive both the blood and the body and the blood of Jesus. We have bread that represents the body of Jesus. We have blood that represents what we shed, juice, wine that represents the blood of Jesus that we shed so we could have salvation. And all of my life, until just a few days ago when I felt a light come on, 58 and the light's just now coming on. All of my life I've thought of these things essentially as being one and the same. Two different ways of saying the same thing. His blood was shed for us, His body was broken for us, and God spoke to me the other day. I was not expecting this, and I'm not sure I fully comprehend it yet, but God spoke to me and said, "Don't you see? That body represents the substance of Jesus Christ. It represents His values, His teaching, His personality, all of these things, the truth of God. That blood, the life is in the blood. That represents His grace. That represents the Spirit. That represents what it is that He laid down for us." And so really, I look into the Word of God and I see this, that John said that Jesus is full of grace and truth. And for us today, then, the body of Jesus will represent the truth of Jesus, while the blood of Jesus represents the grace of Jesus. Now imagine saying, well, I'll take the bread but not the wine. Can't conceive of it, right? I'll take the wine, I'll take the mercy, but not the bread. I won't take his teachings. Too inconvenient. Doesn't fit in with who I want to be. The Bible says we are to receive the body and the blood of Jesus in remembrance of him until he returns. And my question then is, are you truly, truly receiving all of Jesus? Because you'll receive all of him, or you'll receive none of him. I'm going to ask those who are going to assist us with the communion to come forward at this time, our ushers, and Pastor Mitch is going to be assisting me with the communion. And I'd like to offer a prayer of consecration. Heavenly Father, these things are sealed away. The bread is covered until this moment. The wine is covered until this moment. It's in this moment, then, that we ask that these things would be touched and purified, that they would be sanctified, so that when they enter into us, that they would purge us and they would cleanse us. They would become you within us. We believe, Lord, that it's not what we are doing in this moment, it's what you are going to be doing in us. But Lord, in the same way that hundreds and thousands of years went by before you fully revealed yourself, these things are hidden away. They're hidden away so that only now in the fullness of time are they fully revealed. Lord, I believe that to me this past week you revealed more of your truth to me and you revealed more of yourself. Yes, you are full of truth and you are full of grace. And you are full of personality and you are full of values. You are full, again, of truth. Lord, I pray that we would accept it. And I pray we would be changed by it. And I pray that your grace would come into us because, Lord, some of us would embrace your teaching, but then we would try to live out your teachings in the flesh. And without your power, without your spirit, we will never, ever be able to do it. The Pharisees tried and they failed. And so, Lord, again, it is both. I pray that you will allow us in these next moments to make a deliberate choice that we are again receiving your fullness, that if we are people who have been believers and maybe for a long time, that we would understand even more, that we would be growing in the very act of receiving this. And I pray, Lord, that if there is someone here who has never truly received you and they recognize that in their life and they wish to, that they would be receiving these things in faith, and that you would be transforming their heart and you would be entering into their lives in the very act of them receiving it today. Thank you, Lord, for this in your name. Amen. Thank you. Many of us stood years ago before a pastor in a church full of witnesses, and we took certain vows. Something along this line: I take you from this day forward to have and to hold, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, being faithful only to you, so long as we both shall live. God has given us a marriage proposal, and for some this could be the point at which you accept it and you truly enter into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And for others of you, this is like a renewal of the vows, because now you know what is involved. Now you know what the better or worse is in your walk with God. Now you understand what the sickness is or the health, because spiritually you pass through times that are dry times and where seemingly you did not have things in your life together, and you pass through the plush times and the rich times with him, and the richer and the poorer financially. I suppose you've been there on both ends, but also there have been times that you felt the richness of God's grace and times that you felt poor spiritually. But we recognize that this is eternal, and so this is on the other side as well. It's not just what we have here. And so it is in faith that we receive the body of Jesus Christ. his substance, his teaching, all of him, who he is. We receive it, Lord. Thank you. And it is with gratitude as well as faith that we receive the grace of God, his forgiveness, his pardon, but also his power. Heavenly Father, weddings are not the end of things. Weddings are the beginning of things. And so I pray that as we leave your house today, that just as we passed out of a church through an aisle way of well-wishers, that as we pass out of this church today, that we would have the same determination to continue to build or to begin to build a wonderful life with you. That we would take that message of love and that message of connectedness out into the world with us, that we would share it, and that we would allow the world to see you in us and to see the Father through seeing you. Thank you, Lord, for all you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.